Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. You can find it on page 893 of the Pew Bible in front of you, the ESV Pew Bible. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be a service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I've completed this and delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name so glorious and majestic. I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I ask that you would help us this morning from these week-old babies to these 90-year-olds and all of us in between, that your word would have an effect in our lives, even if it's through our grandparents or our grandchildren. That your word would work for our good, that we would be a holy people, a joyful people, and a fruitful people. And would you protect us from the evil one this morning? As he would distort your word and hide your word and keep us from being fruitful. Father, I believe you answer prayers. Thank you for those of mine you've answered. So we expect with hope you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're getting to the end of Romans, actually. I think we're down to today's sermon plus three more, and we'll be wrapping up this book. That's going to be put us somewhere around 108 or 9 sermons. But here, as we've read, we see Paul's travel plans, right? And then next week, it's just tons of greetings, commending people to one another. And I'm going to preach a sermon on that, because it's in the Word of God, right? But this is going to be a pretty simple prayer. I think there's a few things that could be brought out here, but I think some of them's already been brought out in this book already. And I don't want to over-spiritualize anything, but I don't want to neglect God's word either, so we're just going to keep praying or preaching through this. I just want to remind you, last week we saw that Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, whether they were in Jerusalem, Judea, or in the region, if you remember, from Jerusalem all the way over to the coast before you get to Italy, Paul had been planting churches and working for all the time up before he wrote this letter. And he's expecting to stop and see them in Rome at some point, and then to go spread the gospel to the remotest parts of the world. And that he was a minister to the Gentiles in all three of those locations. And that he was focused on Jesus Christ. He was Christ-centered and gospel-focused in all of those endeavors and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower him wherever he was. And that that gives us a picture of what we should be like as a church. And he had been quite busy for decades by now in this region, planting churches on three different missionary journeys. And so he says in verse 22, where we started today, that this is the reason why I have often been hindered from coming to you. That his busyness and work in the region had kept him from being able to cross the sea there and get to Rome. But he has plans and purposes. Paul has plans and purposes. We see that in the next verses. Verse 23, we see that he plans to visit Rome and enjoy the company of the believers in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he's planted churches. These churches have elders appointed to them. He does minister them through letters, but he's looking to move on. And since this work is going well enough, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I have hope to see you. So he's just saying, I have plans to see you and enjoy your company for a little while there in the end of verse 24. But also in the middle of 24, his plans are to visit Spain. He wants to go to Spain where the gospel had not been preached yet, and that this visit to the Roman church was going to be a stop off for a bit to refresh himself, to gather goods and the needed monetary help to go on into Spain. But first, he says, before I do that, his plan is, at present, verse 25, is to go on to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So in this region where he had planted churches and he had preached the gospel, on this journey he had gathered some money and was heading to Jerusalem because there was poor saints in Jerusalem. There was persecution happening in Jerusalem. There was droughts and problems in Jerusalem. And so the people that were left there that hadn't been completely scattered abroad were in need. And he says, before I come to you, I'm going back to Jerusalem and I'm going to take this gift to them. And then I'm going to come visit you and go to Spain. It's his plans. This is plans. But here's his prayer. We see his prayer in verse 30. So he's made plans, and now he's praying. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So this appeal is coming through Christ and his Spirit. And this is the appeal, that you would strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So he shared his plans with them. And he says, now I want you to strive in prayer. That word strive just means to wrestle, right? To fight for it. I don't know if you've ever felt like prayer is like striving or wrestling. But that's what he's asking them to do on behalf of him. So he's asking them to pray for him, and here's his prayer. Here's his prayer in 4 points. To be delivered from evil or from unbelievers. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul is going back to Jerusalem. The Christians in that area are being persecuted. If you remember, this started when Stephen was stoned, and then they scattered, and the persecution is heavy. That is where he is going back to, and so he says, pray that I will be delivered from them. He says also, pray that I will be accepted by the saints, delivered from the unbelievers, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. His prayer is that this gift that he has been collecting and bringing and the ministry he's been doing among the Gentiles would be acceptable to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem. The third thing he prays for is that after he's been to Jerusalem, he may come to you with joy. So he's asking, help me to be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, be acceptable to the church in Jerusalem, and to be able to come to you with joy. And lastly, the fourth point at the end of verse 32, and be refreshed in your company. So he just says, I want you to strive. I want you to fight in prayer for these things, that I'll be delivered from these unbelieving people. That's the Judaizers in Jerusalem. But also we're going to see it's the Gentiles in Jerusalem. That I would be accepted by the church in Jerusalem and they would accept this gift to help the saints. Come to Rome in joy and then be refreshed there. Be refreshed there. So he has plans, and then he asked them to pray that those plans would come to fruition. And he has these four points. Now, what I want to do now is walk you through where God in his kindness and through his wise providence answers those four points of prayer for Paul. So we'll see in the book of Acts. So point number three, God answers. If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 28, verse 14 or 16, or just write that down and listen along with me. Remember, he prayed that he would come to Jerusalem or to Rome with joy. And so he gets to Rome with the team, and there we, Luke says, found brothers, that's Christians in Rome, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul gets to Rome. He meets Christians from a broad region that come. This isn't a large number, but it is a scattered number coming together. And Paul, when he got there, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Luke says, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So Paul ends up in Rome, thanking God that he's with this church. He had prayed also, not only would he have joy there, get there with joy, but that he would be refreshed. And so we see the next verses, last two verses in the book of Acts, says he, that's Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Paul was in Rome, had a house, welcoming people to come to him. And what did he do? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was refreshed in Rome. He got there in joy. And he was refreshed there 2 years. He has his own place. People's coming to him. He's preaching the kingdom. And he has no hindrance and he's able to speak boldly. He also had prayed that he would be accepted by the saints in Jerusalem when he got there. If you'll turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 21, 17, we see that he came to Jerusalem and the brothers received us gladly. When Paul got back to Jerusalem, the brethren there, that's the church in Jerusalem, received them gladly. Next verse, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through our ministry. And get this, Acts 21, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified God. So he gets to Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem glorifies God because of the work. We learn in another place they disperse and they help the poor saints with these alms, these gifts. And so he had been accepted in Jerusalem. The fourth thing he had prayed for is he was delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. If you move forward just a bit to Acts chapter 22, verse 30, you'll see that after they had caused a ruckus, we'll learn about that in a bit, that the leader, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him. So there's a Gentile leader that unbinds Paul, and he commands the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. So Paul is delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. They don't get him. So Paul asked the church in Rome to pray in this letter. And I've shown you in the book of Acts where all four of those were answered. But now I want to fill in some of those gaps that some of you are like, wait a minute. I think you forgot a few things. Was he delivered in Jerusalem? Well, he was delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. He does make it to Rome joyfully. He does get refreshed in Rome. But let's fill in the gaps of how God answered Paul's prayer. If you turn back in your Bible to Acts 21, 27, we'll just walk through a few chapters, picking out some verses to let you see Paul's journey. In Acts 21, verse 27, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. This is the unbelievers in Judea. They do lay hands on him. A couple verses later, in verse 30, all the city gets stirred up and the people run together. They seize Paul and drag him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Next verse, verse 31. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune, that's the guy that we read about earlier, the tribune of the cohort, and all Jerusalem was in confusion. So Paul was asking for deliverance from the unbelievers in Jerusalem for a reason. Because when he got there, and when he went to the temple that was still up in Jerusalem, craziness and chaos happens. They tried to kill him. They drag him out. In verse 33, we see the tribune came up, arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. So this Gentile leader of this tribune comes in. They just see they're getting ready to kill a guy. So he arrests him and drag him out. Said, put two chains. He's got to be a bad guy. Put two chains on him and let's get to the bottom of this. And what ends up happening? The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. They're going to beat a confession out of Paul, who's innocent. He should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So the crowd, the Jewish crowd, turns on Paul, drags him out of the temple, is getting ready to kill him. He's saved by the police who say, all right, let's beat him and find out what was going on. Next verse, when they had him stretched out for the whips. Are you getting a mental picture of what is going on in Paul's life in Jerusalem? They have him stretched out for the whips. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He says, A, I have citizenship that you should not be doing this to me, and there's no sentence against me that says this is my punishment. Well, this ends up scaring the guy who was getting ready to whip a confession out of him. And so they have to regroup and figure out what's going on. They find out he is a Roman citizen. He was born that way. And so on the next day in verse 30 of Acts chapter 22, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set before him. Paul was tied up, stretched out, and seconds away from a whipping to find out, to get him to explain what was going on. And instead, the next day, he ends up in front of his accusers, the chief priest and the council, say, why in the world do you guys want to kill this guy? So, he's delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. It's not probably quite the way everybody had it pictured in their mind when they were praying for deliverance from unbelievers. We see in the next chapter, the Jews in Acts chapter 23, verse 12, they make a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They were not just stirred up and angry in the moment. After a few days' rest and calmer heads prevailed, they said, okay, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill this guy. They hated the gospel, and they hated the minister of the gospel, and they hated that he was preaching to Gentiles. And so a group of them come into a league and say, we're going to kill him, or we're going to die. When they say we're not going to eat or drink till we get this done, what they're saying is either he's going to die or we're going to die, but somebody's going to die. This is the type of danger Paul was in. No wonder he said to this church that we read about, this letter to the Romans, hey, would you strive with me in prayer that I'd be delivered from these unbelievers? So, there's this oath, and he's delivered. In verses 23, 24, they find out through Paul's nephew about the plot. And he gets two centurions, and he says, get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, and go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So in the middle of the night, an army of 200 soldiers throw Paul on a horse and they leave town. And Paul is delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem as a prisoner on a horse in the middle of the night with 2,000 soldiers. He gets to Felix and he stands before Felix. And Felix gives orders that he should be kept in custody with a little bit of liberty, but none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. So he's under house arrest. And look at Acts chapter 24, verse 27. Felix left Paul in prison for years. 2 years, Paul is in prison. So was he in prison, or was he being protected from the people that wanted to kill him? Yes, that's exactly what was happening. Please deliver me from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Answer, 2 years, house arrest under Felix the governor. Felix passes away, Festus comes, replaces him, and then he stands before Agrippa. Agrippa says, this man does not deserve to be a prisoner or die, but hey, he asked to stand before Caesar, so to Caesar he has to go. And so Agrippa orders that he be put on a ship as a prisoner and shipped off to Rome to stand before Caesar to get to the bottom of this. And so in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, it was decided that they would sail for Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So Paul is being shipped as a prisoner to Rome. Remember he asked, I want to get to you with joy. And here he is in chains as a prisoner on a boat getting shipped. On this boat, in Acts chapter 27, verse 27, after 14 days and nights of a storm, they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. Skip down to verse 42. They see that they see some land, they're going to try to get to it. And so the guards, just to put you in the mentality of the day, the type of day where they says, man, why is everybody picking on this guy? Let's beat him and find out why. When a ship is about to wreck with prisoners, the guards say, let's kill all the prisoners so none of them get away. That's in Acts chapter 27, verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. Paul writes to Rome and says, pray that I'll get to Jerusalem with these gifts and I'll be accepted. Pray that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers and pray that I'll get back to you with joy. And here he is in a chain, 2 weeks into a hurricane, and the guy standing over him said, let's just kill him, that way we don't get in trouble. Imagine sitting in this boat, listening to them. Let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. Next verse, But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, you need to hear God is at work in that. Here's an unbelieving centurion that wishes to save Paul. We call that providence. We call that God working. He kept them from carrying out their plan, and he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on the planks and on pieces of the ship, so it was that all were brought to safely to land. So the ship wrecks, the ship starts breaking up on the rocks away from land, and the guy in charge says, if you can swim, go to the land. If you can't swim, get on some of this wood and paddle if you can to land. All of them make it safely to the land. You would think Paul's like, phew, God is obviously answering my prayers. This is exactly what I had in mind when I asked to get to Rome. He gets onto the land, and in verse 3 of Acts 28, gathering a bundle of sticks and putting them in a fire, a viper comes out because of the heat and fastens to his hand. So he makes it safely to this land. He's there, and they start to build a fire, and a snake bites him. I learned this morning that Wade Stewart is deathly afraid of snakes. And I'm like, good, he's the smart one in our midst, because I am too. But a venomous snake then bites him. But God uses that to spread the gospel on Malta. And he does not die. And then we get to the last two verses of the book of Acts that I already read to you. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so we see Paul asked for prayer. He says, I'm praying for these. I'm asking that you would pray for them. And then years of suffering and imprisonment, snake bites, and shipwrecks under the sovereign hand of God before he is joyfully at Rome and refreshed under house arrest. He does not make it to Spain. I think it's interesting that he didn't say, strive with me in prayer that I would be delivered, that I'd be accepted, that I would come here joyfully, come to Rome joyfully, and be refreshed and then get to Spain. He didn't have that at his prayer, did he? And he never made it to Spain. He died in Rome. But God answered Paul's prayers, not in a way that any who was praying would have had in their mind as they were striving in prayer. None of those in Rome praying for Paul to get to them with joy and be refreshed would have envisioned or planned with all of their wisdom that this would be the way God answered this prayer. So the main point from this prayer, I think, and Paul's plans is that Christians must make plans and strive in prayer to God for every need, small and great, and trust that God will work all things together for their good and His glory. Main point, Christians must make plans and strive in prayer to God for every need, small and great, and trust that God will work all things together for their good and for His glory. We should make plans and we should pray. They should be good plans. They should be holy plans. They should be worthy plans, worthy of the gospel. And then we just go and we keep praying, not knowing how it's all going to go. So I want to think about us as individuals and as a church. What are our plans? Do we have any plans made? What are our prayers? I prayed at the beginning of this sermon, and if you hear me pray often, my prayer is that me, Pastor David, our other leaders, and our church congregation, our covenant community here, would be a holy people. That we would be a joyful people in the Lord, and that we would be fruitful for the kingdom of God. That means that we would quit sinning, that we would have joy in being children of God and our communion with God, and that we would make disciples here and around the world. How is God going to answer that prayer? I can tell you how. He's going to conform us into the image of His Son. That's how. That's right there in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We've been predestined to be conformed into His image. So I ask you, is that part of your prayer? Do you want to be more like Jesus? I think everybody in here that's born again Christian, yes, I want to be more like Jesus. Do you pray for sanctification and holiness in your personal life and for us as a church? Do you pray to have your joy in the Lord alone? Do you pray to be used by God in your family, in your church, your community, in the world? I think many in here do pray for all those things. I think those things are biblical things we should pray for. So then, I think we should strive in prayer for those and not give up and not lose heart. I think we should obey through the power of the Spirit. And then I think we should probably expect life to look like the things that do not come into our minds when we ask for holiness, joy, and fruitfulness. I think we should expect God to work all things for our good and His glory through storms. You know, Jesus was in a boat asleep in the middle of a storm, and He got up and said, "Peace be still." And the apostles on the boat see this, and they see Him save their lives with His word and calm the storm. Paul ends up in a boat in a storm, and it's beat against a rock till it wrecks, and he has to swim to shore or paddle with a broken piece of the ship. I don't know which way we would need to go in our storm, but I think we should expect storms. I think Jesus was shunned by His own brothers and His own family. I think Timothy was joyful to have a believing mother and a grandmother. James, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we see that James is killed. James, the brother of John, is killed with a sword. And when Herod sees that everybody liked James getting put to death, he arrests Peter. He's like, "We'll just keep the party going." But in verse 7, an angel comes in and leads Peter out of prison. So here we have two apostles get arrested by the same guy with the same motives. One of them dies with a sword. And within hours or possibly days, maybe a week, the other one is let out miraculously by an angel. I don't know which way our future holds. But I can tell you the church in Jerusalem was praying for James as much as they were praying for Peter. I don't know why God ordained that James would die with a sword and Peter would be let out of the prison to die later. But that's the way it went. I think we should trust in the Lord and be faithful through the power of the Holy Spirit no matter what comes our way. Paul did not see into the future perfectly. He did know he faced persecution in Jerusalem. He says that. But he didn't know what kind, and he definitely didn't know about the journey. But I want to encourage you, dear saints, this morning, that if you find yourself in a prison, that does not mean you are outside of God's will. Just because things don't go in the particular way that you was thinking when you asked for holiness and joy and fruitfulness does not mean that God is not answering that prayer. If we look into the Scriptures, we see Sarah barren, and yet the mother of our faith. We see Jacob limping, and yet he's the one with a promise. We see 400 years of slaves in Egypt, but God was listening, preparing them, making them a nation. We see the children of Israel led by God out of Egypt, straight to the promised land? No. Straight to the Red Sea, with nowhere to go and Pharaoh and his army right behind them under God's guidance. He was answering their prayers. We see them hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. We see Gideon unimportant and hiding in a wine press just to feed his family. We see a little boy named David doesn't even get invited to the family meeting when they're going to ordain a king. We see David hiding in a cave from his own father-in-law. He's already been anointed king. He's already writing psalms and prayers about what type of king he should be and what it should look like. And he's in a cave with 600 people that nobody else wants to be with. The poor, the destitute, and the disgruntled. But God was answering his prayer. God answered the prayers of Jeremiah as he was waist deep in mud. He answered the prayers of the man born blind. He answered the prayers of the cripple that laid by the pool with not a single friend to just shove him in, to kick him in. Nobody willing to help this guy. And yet, there he was at the right time when God was ready to answer his prayer. We see the sisters Mary and Martha praying, and yet God is silent for just a few days too long. But it does not mean that God was not hearing their prayers. And we see Christ on the cross, dying, bearing the sins of his people, other people's sins, as God answered his prayers to sanctify them with your word. God answers our prayers, dear saints. In fact, the prayers that he does answer come from him. They're gifts from God to us. The faith that we have to pray them and believe them is a gift of God to us. And the trials and the tribulations and the suffering that conform us into the image of his Son, like blindness and shipwrecks, like leprosy, persecution, these are God's means to answer our prayers. I don't want you to get scared into praying for holiness. I don't want you to be fearful. I hear people all the time say and I said it many years ago, and then I quit, and then I get aggravated now at people saying what I used to say many years ago. Oh, I don't pray for patience, because the only way you learn patience is from tribulation. And then it dawned on me one time that, wait a minute, patience is a fruit of the Spirit of God in me. And somehow I'm going to say, I don't want that fruit because the way it grows is through pruning and pain. That's foolish speak, dear church. We should pray for holiness, for joy, and for fruitfulness with a striving. And then when God, in his infinite kindness and mercy, in providence, begins to work in our lives such that, as we sang last week with John Newton, hell, sin, and this earth seem to work against us, we need to recognize our deliverance is happening. Our deliverance is happening in the midst of these problems. He is conforming us into his holy, joyful, and fruitful Son. If we're going to ask the Lord to bless us, and then we're going to read in our Bibles, blessed are the persecuted, then when the persecution starts at work or in your family, don't run and say, Lord, get rid of this. Recognize it as the blessing. This is an answer to prayer. When you ask to be blessed, expect that that blessing, according to the Sermon on the Mount, comes through reviling of you for the name of Jesus. If you ask to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and you should, don't be shocked when you find yourself in the wilderness fighting against the most evil being. Don't be shocked to find yourself alone with all your friends asleep at your deepest need. And don't be shocked to find yourself carrying a cross to bring glory to your Father in heaven. We will look like Jesus. God will answer our prayers. I just think we should go into it full of faith and understand how He works. How He works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I love you. And I love your people. And I don't know how many of them will bounce their fifth generation on their knee. And how many of them will die by the end of the year. I don't know how many of them will be promoted and their 401 grow so that your name will be made known everywhere. Or which ones will lose their jobs, lose their inheritance, and struggle to put food on the table. I don't know who will walk hand in hand joyfully in their 70s and 80s with 50 and 60 years of marriage behind them. And who will pray every day from now on just to be in the same presence as their spouse. I don't know your ways, Father. I don't know who's James and who's Peter. I don't know which ships are going to have peace be still and which one's going to beat upon the rocks. But God, we know you. We know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know you through your Holy Word. We know you experientially through your Holy Spirit. And so therefore, Father, we go together as a covenant community into the future. And we once again, with a little bit more wise realization, ask that you would make us holy and get rid of every single sin in our midst. Start with us and then move out. We ask that you would make us a joyful people, Father, that we would shake off this apathy that is an enemy of joy, that we would shake off this anxiety that is an enemy of joy, and that you would show us your great power and our hope in you through Jesus Christ and fill us with your joy. Would you rid us of this anger and worry about all these earthly things and kingdoms that kill our joy? And Father, would you make us a fruitful people, that we would invest our calendar and our checkbooks into you and your kingdom, that these little babies would learn more about you, that our senior citizens would learn more about you, that we would share your word broad and wide and cast the seed of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus from here to the uttermost parts of the earth. And would you bring fruit from it? Oh God, and give us endurance for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.